If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Romans 16 and the first 16 verses, as this week and next week we will conclude our series in this book of Romans that's been almost 2 years in length. And though I'm excited to be done the series in some regards, it's also a series I've loved. I've truly loved preaching through Romans. It's been a wonderful book to be preaching through. I've learned much from it, and I pray that you have as well. And then look forward to the summer for a series on the Trinity. The Word of God says this, Romans 16, verse 1 and 2. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Chantria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a worthy way, or a way worthy of his people, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. I'll pause there for a moment. Paul, as he concludes his letter, is going to offer some comments. He's going to now talk about 26 different people, 24 of whom he'll name, 9 of which will be women. And he's about to go, and as he concludes his letter, he's going to address some people, most of whom are again in Rome. Now, you may wonder how that happens. Paul had never been to Rome. But as there had been a dispersia out of Rome when Claudius was emperor, many people from Rome had left Rome. So you'll find that with Priscilla and Aquila. When we get to them, you'll find that they were people who'd left Rome. In fact, you'll find them in Corinth. You'll find them in Ephesus. And now I believe they've gone back to Rome. And Paul's addressing them in Rome. He's talking about them in Rome when he's talking about them here and the church that they're leading. I believe that the church they're leading, or the house church that they have, is a church in Rome. And so maybe along his travels, Paul's met many of these people. Maybe some of them he's just heard of. But he's about to name people. Now, we often start our letters very differently. We start with the dear so-and-so. We end with who we are. In their day, they started with who they were, and they ended with who they're giving thanks for or writing to. And so Paul is going to take just a few minutes, and he's going to thank a number of people that are there in this church in Rome. People, for the most part, that he hasn't spent a lot of time with the exception of most likely Priscilla and Aquila. He starts with Phoebe. Phoebe he names as a deacon of the church in Chantria. So this is over by Corinth. That is where he is. When Paul writes the letter to Romans, he's in Corinth. It's likely that she is taking the letter to the church in Rome. She's most likely the one that's going to be taking the letter there. Notice what he says about her. One, she's a deacon of the church. So this is a title. It's an official title. It's a role. You can translate this servant, but probably in the way the language is, it's not just servant of the church. It's actually deacon of the church, because the word here is diakonos. I rarely use a Greek word, but it's what the word is. And so I believe she is a deacon of the church in Chantria. And Paul says, I want you to note a couple things here. One, receive her in a way worthy of God's people. Make sure you welcome her. Any help she needs, make sure you offer it. She's been a benefactor. What's a benefactor? A patron, if you will. She's offered her financial resources, her skills, if you will, to in part fund Paul's ministry. So this is like Lydia, the woman of purple cloth that we read about in Acts, who's in Philippi. And Lydia is a woman of wealth who, as a woman of wealth, funds the church. In fact, the church we find in Philippi is meeting at her home. This is Phoebe, who I believe the church is meeting in her home in Chantria. She's wealthy, she's going on a business trip, and she funds Paul. She's one of the people who offers him financial remuneration, who makes sure that he has what he needs to get to where he's going. She's one of his benefactors. And so she offers Paul, like, here's the skills I have and here's the money I have. Thankful for the way that God has saved her. So she's most likely carrying the letter. She's most likely a woman of wealth, and I would say that she's also a deacon. And what's a deacon? We find in the book of Acts, as the church continues to grow, 3,000 are saved at the day of Pentecost. Others are saved after that, that the elders finally gather a group and say, you know what? We need to be about the word and prayer. And in doing so, there's these practical needs, specifically there in Acts, the distribution of food to orphans and widows. And it's important. It needs to be done, but we can't be about that. So we need to raise up some godly people who will do that. They pick in the book of Acts men who will do that, but I believe that this is an office that's open to men and women. I believe that partly because Paul names Phoebe as a deacon, and I believe you find that in 1 Timothy 3. In verse 11, when Paul's talking about the deacons, he says, in the same way, the women, that's what it says in the Greek, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. And in your earlier versions of the Bible, you might have had their wives, but that is not a good translation. It actually is the women, which is most likely the women who are deacons. That's what he's saying. These are the men who are deacons. These are the women who are deacons. He gives and ascribes to a group, the women who are deacons, he ascribes to them certain characteristics and what they should be like, and he ascribes to others certain things. And so one of the things we celebrate at Houston is we believe that women and men are deacons of our church. In fact, at one time, we had what was called a strategic direction committee. It was made up of the deacons of our church. It was men and women. And at times, men have led that committee, and at times, women have led that committee. At times, we gather people who are serving in deacon-like positions in our church, and they can be men or women, leading things like the hospitality committee or the maintenance, often doing things that are more practical, at times having given leadership to what we would call the finance committee. So the elders have the final approval of the finance of the church. We have a practical group that just kind of works them. And those people, when we were looking recently to fulfill the role of the finance committee, because we had a few vacancies in it, we're looking for people that are deacon-like, people that can serve in that capacity, people that we think are gifted, people that we think are godly, that fill those qualifications. And so there are both men and women in trying to fill those roles that we've approached, that we've gone to and said, this is an area that we need some help in. And so Paul here names Phoebe, a wealthy woman, a benefactor. That's the idea of to be a benefactor, you typically have some wealth. He names her as critical to his ministry. And now I'm going to read on from verses 3 to 16 and try my best not to butcher these words, though I will tell you I am not great with names, and I'll just say that from the beginning. So how I say them may not be how they should be said, but it's how you'll hear them right now. Great Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus, they risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend, Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, I can do that one, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Strachus. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet also those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet also those in the household of Nericus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. And because, why are you laughing at me down here? My wife's just laughing. These two names are so similar, and they mean delight and delicacy, that some people, Jewel and Ivy, I thought you'd be out this morning, but some people strongly suppose that these two women are twins, and that they're twins mentioned in the Bible. So greet them, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother who has become a mother to me. Greet, here we go, are you ready? Right? Asyntochus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nurses, and his sister, and Olympus and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. I'm done. All right. But let me go back and just make a few comments, and let me make some general observations about this text, because you may wonder, what am I going to do for the next 25 minutes on this text? But let me offer a few thoughts. First is this. You find in verses 3 and 4, Priscilla and Aquila. I want you to note that Priscilla, who's the wife, is named first. This is a husband-wife combo. Paul names her first, maybe because she's the breadwinner, maybe because she's the businesswoman, we don't know, but she's not just named first here, she's named first in other portions of Scripture. And Paul says, I want you to know, these are co-workers in Christ. They've actually risked their lives for me, and all the Gentile churches are thankful for them. You find them when you read the book of Acts, you find them mentioned in Corinth, they're there at Corinth at one time, they're there in Ephesus, and now I believe they're here in Rome. There's some debate, some people think, no, they couldn't be in Rome, because Claudius the emperor expelled everyone from Rome. But this book is written after 54 AD, and in 54 AD, Claudius had died. And so I believe that at that point in time, because we know that Priscilla and Aquila are originally from Rome, that they've probably gone back. And so now they have a house church in Rome that Paul is offering greetings to. And so I think that's just something that's interesting. Andronicus and Junia in verse 7, I again believe, are a husband and wife combo. Junius is harder to translate,
And so it's harder to know whether this is a male or female role. If it's a male, it would be two companions, but it would seem to be the way the language is working, the way Paul's put them together, that it's his wife and that they are mentioned here. Note that it says that they are outstanding among the apostles, and that means one of either two things. It either means that they're apostle-like, though they're not one of the 12. Barnabas is also called to have the gift of an apostle, though he's not an apostle. In the book of Acts, he's mentioned alongside of Paul's an apostle. And so sometimes those who are missionaries whose work of the Lord is full-time seem to be mentioned in Scripture in such a way. Or it means that when the apostles think of this couple, they give them high regard. They think of them as outstanding. I'd lean in that direction, that that's what it's actually trying to convey, that among the apostles, they're seen as this outstanding couple who've served the Lord well. That's opened a great debate there. I want to note one other. In verse 13, greet Rufus, chosen the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Rufus is a common name, but a Rufus is mentioned another time in Scripture. It's mentioned in Mark 15, 21. Mark specifically mentions, and Mark writing on Peter's behalf, specifically mentions that when Simon of Cyrene has to take the cross and carry it to Golgotha for Christ, that his two sons, Alexander and Rufus, are there. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to the Roman church, and the Gospel of Mark is written in Rome. And so the only reason I think that Mark, when he's writing the Gospel of Mark, mentions, right, these two people. So as Mark is writing Mark, Mark comes to this point in place and he says, Simon of Cyrene has to carry the cross to Golgotha. His children, right, are Alexander and Rufus. Why would he name that? I mean, he's writing years after. I believe it's because people go, oh yeah, we know them. Those are Simon kids. That's Rufus, son of Simon. That's Alexander, son of Simon. And that's Simon who carried the cross. And they're now believers. And I believe what happens in the Gospels, this is like I said on Easter Sunday, when Mark very specifically names women who are at the cross and then names women who are at the resurrection, what he's saying is, you can actually go and talk to these women. These women were there, they're still alive, and you can have them authenticate what I'm writing out to you. And I believe that's what happens in Mark when he talks about Alexander and Rufus. He's saying, these boys who are now men, right, are still alive. They remember their dad carrying the cross. They were there. And so they remember their dad carrying the cross. You can go and talk to them about it. And so as Mark is writing from Rome and Paul is writing to Rome, I believe Paul mentions this Rufus because it's the same Rufus that Mark mentions who's there in the church in Rome. I can't prove that. But it just seems interesting that he's mentioned twice in this accounts in Scripture. And so I just put that out there for you to think through as I did research on this. And lastly, you're to greet one another with a holy kiss. I agonized over, you know, sometimes in the last portion of the service, when we have kind of like these minutes of response, we've been asking the Lord for what should our response be in that portion of the service. And you know, this is the most mentioned greet one another or one another in the Bible after love one another. Love one another is the most often mentioned. The second is greet with a holy kiss. But since I don't even like to be hugged, I said to Amy last night, Amy had a workshop, but I was in Barrie for the day yesterday teaching, and then Amy's uncle decided like 3 weeks ago that he should get married to the woman he's been with for 17 years and asked if I would do the wedding. They're not believers. And that was in Niagara Falls almost, like between St. Catharines and Niagara Falls. So I had to drive between the two to this wedding yesterday. And at the end of the day, because his family and I feel a little attached, they wanted to hug, and then people were lining up to hug me. I'm like, what is going on? I went to shake one of the guy's hands. He's like, I didn't want to hug. I'm like, oh, you got to be kidding me. I didn't say it. I just thought it. And then just hugs. So I really thought to myself, I can't go so far as to greet each other with a holy kiss. Because when I came into Amy's Italian family, my first introduction to her family, her Italian family, was coming up and these grown men coming up to me to kiss me. And I was like, you've got to be kidding me. Wow. On either side of the cheek, right? And I've gotten used to it. I can do it now. It's fine. I'm reasonably comfortable. Is that... And so in this, I just thought I can't go there. But you can apply that at some point if you so wish, as long as you have permission from the other person. All right. Here's what I want to do. I want to walk through some things you might see in the text. So let me start with the diversity of the church. Note there's diversity in culture. In this, we know that there's Jews and Greeks, right? There's diversity in culture. And we are called Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles are here. So you've got Jewish people, you have Gentile people. Priscilla and Aquila are Jews, right? There's probably other Jewish people in here. And so we know for a fact that there's a diversity that's here. And the church is a diverse place. God is saving people from every language and tongue and tribe from around the world. Heaven will be filled from people from around the planet. And it's something that we need to celebrate. It's not always easy. You know, you gather with people from other languages, customs, cultures, and all of a sudden you go, whoa, you do this really differently than us. You think about this really differently than us. You would have a service very differently than us. And all of a sudden, you've got to agonize over how you do that. When we meet with our Karen friends on Sunday afternoons, they do things differently than us. They appreciate things in a different way than we do. Not right, not wrong, right? Their culture. And so when I'm there, it just looks very different than when we do things here, right? When we had some of their young people in, Marcia and I did a study with them years ago, and we're doing one again over the next few weeks on Sunday nights. And when we started the original one, I remember the first night, I went out and got KFC, right? And some other stuff. Just thought we'd bring all these food for all these guys. I went out and I just got greasy food. And they showed up and they're like, where's the rice? And then they weren't impolite in any way, but they just didn't dig into greasy food like I thought. So at the end, I'm like, what would you guys want? And they're like, could you like bring in rice? Now, by the end of the group, we had rice and KFC or rice and pizza, and they seemed to enjoy both, right? I'd converted them. And but with that said, different cultures, experiencing different ways. You know, the way we will run a business meeting is not the way someone else will run a business meeting in another culture, another place, even in another church. And there's freedom that God gives in that. And so you see here a diversity of culture. Secondly, you see a diversity of class. You'll note in this that some people are named with their households, right? The household of Narcissus, right? Who's there? You see there's a second household here, the household of Aristobulus. So these men most likely are not living. In fact, Aristobulus, some people think, is the brother of King Herod Agrippa, right? And that he was the leader of Palestine, taken to Rome as prisoner, and that when his household was brought to Roman prisoner, that some of them in the household were saved. That's a possibility. So they're not directed to them, but to the household. But if someone has a household, this is typically including children, grandchildren, and servants. They're people of wealth. They're people of nobility. So you see that mentioned. And then at least five of the name here are common slave names. They're names given commonly to those that would have been in slavery. So you have, as Paul mentions people here, people who are in slavery that are mentioned and people of great wealth that are mentioned. So you have this diversity in culture, but you also have this diversity in class, where those that are incredibly poor are gathering with those who are very rich. You have those that are wealthy gathering with those that don't have much. And you see in the book of Acts how they share that with each other, how they come alongside to do that. And thirdly, in terms of diversity, you see a diversity in gender. And on Mother's Day, that's something that we celebrate, that you come together here and go, nine women are mentioned. Very specifically here by Paul, in ancient literature that is unheard of, that in the concluding remarks of a letter that's going to be circulated, that many women are mentioned. And to start with Phoebe as a leader of the church in terms of a deacon and a benefactor, someone who's actually providing the financial resources for the church, it tells you how high Paul views women in his day. And so for all the people that will come to me at times and say, you know, I think Paul was a chauvinist. I'm like, Paul was actually the very opposite of that. You see his high regard for women in his writing, that he would name Priscilla before Aquila in a day when you would never do that. You would always name the husband first, always name the husband first. In a day where he would name Phoebe at the beginning of his letter and grant her such honor and talk about her as being a benefactor, when that would never be heard of in ancient literature like that. It speaks to Paul's high view of women and his celebration of them. And he names nine of them right here in this chapter. He commends them. He talks about how they work hard. It's reminiscent of the Gospel of Mark, again, like I looked at on Easter Sunday, where women very specifically and by name are seen at the cross when most of the men have abandoned. You do see some men at the cross. Joseph of Arimathea there. Nicodemus, who met him at night, is there. They take the body of Jesus. Peter at a distance, John is there, Jesus speaks to John from the cross, but most have abandoned, most have gone away. And then at the resurrection, who are the first people there? They're women who are there. And like I said, in that day, a woman's testimony wouldn't even be admissible in court. And so it speaks to the high value that Scripture places on women that we also should be doing. So you see diversity in culture, in class, in gender. And you see the beauty of the church, God putting a family together. One of the things I really appreciated about Sam Albury, he'll be with us in a few weeks. So some of you know, we had Sam up at Hamilton Place this year. He's a same-sex attracted man who remains celibate and who's an Anglican rector. And he speaks for RZIM and he speaks for the Gospel Coalition. Last year, we had him in Hamilton up at West Highland, and then we had him at Hamilton Place. Amy and I sat with him for dinner in Indianapolis or lunch, whatever that was. And I sat with him again a couple of times that week and had conversation with him in the meeting of the Gospel Coalition members after the larger meeting and had some conversation with him. And one of the things I've really appreciated about Sam is his thinking through what it means that he's single and still needs community, right? What does that look like? And what does it look like that he's not made to be alone? And so because of that, he's really wrestled through how he has strong, vibrant Christian community. I'll never forget him talking about these two verses in Mark 10. Jesus has just talked about how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. The disciples are astonished because they believe that if you're rich, you're blessed by God. And Jesus says, you've got this all wrong. Wealth does not show God's blessing specifically. It can, but it doesn't mean it necessarily. And in that, Peter then says, how is this even possible then? What? And Jesus says, well, what's impossible for man or for humanity is possible for God. God can save anyone. And then out of that, Peter says, you know, we've left everything for you. And Jesus says this, I tell you the truth, no one who's left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions. It's not just blessing. And in the age to come, eternal life. The promise isn't just when you're someone who comes to faith in Christ and everything else has been left behind, that one day in glory you will have so much more. The promise is here in this present age. In this present age. He says, if you've left everything when you're part of God's family, you'll gain 100-fold more than you have left. 100-fold more in this present age. Oh, and there'll be persecution. But in the age to come, there'll also be eternal life. And what he's saying is that anyone who comes from any other community, you name whatever community you want, an atheistic community, a Muslim community, you name any community you want that has ill regard for the gospel, and in opposition to it even, or maybe just ambivalent to it. And that person comes to faith in Christ, they should be able to flourish in the family of God in such a way that the community that they have left looks at them and says, we thought that they would only bring you harm, and in a way we can't even understand, they've only brought you good. We thought they would be your demise. We thought they would be your downfall. We thought that in you being part of that group of Christians, that you would actually do really poorly, that you would actually have no life. And it's the very opposite. In a way that we can't explain it, you have a joy, a peace, a hope, a family, people that come alongside of you. And that's what Jesus says should happen. That's the church. That's the family of God. That's the people that he's putting together. That's how intricately he's calling us to be involved in each other's lives. And some people, when they leave, whatever they're leaving, to come to faith in Christ, everything is gone. I met a Jewish man in Calgary who God had saved. His parents held a funeral because he'd come to faith in Christ as the Messiah. Held a funeral for him. A couple years ago, I met a Muslim in Ottawa. Same thing. He said, my parents now say, instead of having four children, they have three. They have three. They treat me as if I'm dead. I remember him looking at me and saying, but what I have found in Christ and in the family of God is something I'll never trade. So then we have to ask ourselves, how do we become that family? How do we become that people? How does that be us? Because we make all kinds of excuses as to why we can't be. Right? I've been hurt by the church before. I've been wounded. I'm not saying these aren't legitimate. I'm saying they just hold us back. Man, I'm busy. Man, if you only knew my work schedule, my life, the kids, the hobbies, whoo. Is it really necessary? Like really? Like, I don't like people that much, to be honest. And some people that say that to me, I'm like, man, people don't seem to like you that much either. I want to be careful how I say that. Right? I'm really introverted. Like, man, like I'm just not good at getting to know people. We make all kinds of excuses as to why we can't do that. Now, we'll all do this at varying levels. Some people are incredibly extroverted. They're the people that are able to just kind of host a party. They're going to know 100 people in a church. Others are going to know 30. Others are going to know 15. But all of us can know some. And we're all just different. I was talking to Amy's mom. Amy had a workshop last night, so she couldn't go to the wedding. I took her mom to the wedding. And Amy's mom is one of 5 siblings, right? And so we're driving off to the wedding. We're on our way there together, 2 sisters, 3 brothers, and the guy who's getting married, Mark. Mark is the life of the party. If there is no party, Mark brings a party. Mark just makes a party. And so we're driving there, and I said to Mark, the wedding was to start at 4:30-ish, depending on when I could get there from Barry. And I said, I'm going to do my best to be there then, depending on traffic. I was there at 4:35. He said, listen, I met with him and Sherry, his fiance. He said, listen, he said, if you're not there in time, I'll just get it going. That's Mark, right? And so I come in the room, and he's kind of a larger-than-life guy. He's just like, you know, bellowing, talking, but people enjoy it. Like, he's just got a great personality, and he's got people laughing. And, you know, last night at the end of everything, he said, leans over to me, because somehow I was sitting with him and the bride at the table, and he leans over to me and says, hey, I just realized, they decided to do this 5 weeks ago. He leans over to me and says, hey, I decided I don't have an MC. Want to do that? I'm like, when? He's like, I don't know. We should probably start now. I'm like, now? He's like, yeah. So he said, I'm going to give the first speech. And then he looks at his wife. He says, are you coming with me or are you doing this separate? Or right? And then he says, and then you can introduce everybody else. And he said, unless I decide I like it being up there, and I'll just keep going. I'm like, all right. So I went up there, introduced him. He got up there, gave his speech. Then he said, I feel good now. I got the rest of this, Dwayne. And he just kept going, introducing his kids. Doing whatever. And there are people like that. And some of you are like, that is so not me. So not me. You're the very opposite of that, right? Amy's mom is the equal opposite of that. Would that be fair? Shyer, quieter. I mean, very much like Amy that way, right? Just someone who appreciates, just loves to be part of something, but never wants to be at the forefront, never wants to be the center of attention, not at all. And so different personalities. And they all make up this thing that God's called his family, the church. And we need everybody. Everybody to be a part of it. And the excuses that we make, we got to be careful about. Because this should be a place where people can flourish 100 times more than they can anywhere else. So here are some other observations quickly in this text. Note, we are in Christ in the Lord. Notice how many times that's mentioned. 4 times in Christ, 5 times in the Lord. 9 times. It speaks to our foundation. As he goes through these passages, you can see these in the various verses that are here as you just kind of walk through them. You know, Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. You see it all through here, right? They were outstanding. This is verse 7, among the apostles. They were in Christ before I was. So you see this, my dear friend, verse 8, in the Lord. Verse 9, co-worker in Christ. You see this in Christ. Again, verse 11. In the Lord. You see this in Christ, we're in the Lord, all through this, because this is our foundation. Our very foundation, our first identity is we're Christians. Before we're anything else, when we're saved, we're Christians. It is our first identity. Our first identity is we belong to Christ. I belong to Christ before I am a husband. I belong to Christ before I am a father. I belong to Christ before I am a pastor. I belong to Christ before I am a Hamiltonian. I belong to Christ before I am a Canadian. I belong to Christ. I am his. And that is our foundation. You belong to Christ before anything else. He is your foundation. Secondly, we're family. He talks about it in verse 1 and in verse 14. Phoebe's a sister in the Lord. You see it again in verse 14 where he talks about the brothers and sisters that are there with them. And so you have here the whole idea that we are family, that we're blessed because there's other believers with us and that we should treat others in such a way, and that we're part of this family of God. And in being part of this family of God, that God is using us in each other's lives. I mean, I'll never forget the night that we had our fundraising banquet. I shared with this you in the fall, but Pat Yuga got up and Pat shared at our fundraising banquet how God had saved Nigel, and then how God had worked in her life, and then in Sam's life, and now in the work of Alexis, and just the work that God is doing in her family's life. And Calvin was there, and Calvin's a young man that has experienced faith in Christ from a Buddhist background and has been part of our church community and family. And Calvin was there, and he shared some of his story of God's work in his life. And when Pat sat down, he was sitting beside me, and he was all teared. And I'm like, what's going on? He's like, man, I would just love that in a few years my mom could get up and share that God had used me in her life like God used Nigel in his mom's life. And then he said, and when I heard her talking about all the different people from the church that were involved with that, I just thought, my family needs to get to know these people from the church. And they need to meet my family. And he sees us as part of his family, right? As his brothers and sisters in Christ. And he wants to introduce us to his family, his biological family, so that in that connection, they can become part of Christ's family. And so Paul here talks about how one, we're all in the Lord. The Lord is our foundation. It is first and foremost who we are and our identity. But we're also family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're family with people who are like us and family with people who are very unlike us. We're family with those from different cultures. We're family with those that are wrestling with mental health issues if we're not. We're family with those who are very unlike us, right? I am not anyone who's interested in sports in any way, right? And this week I'm out with a good friend and we're sitting having a drink, and as we're drinking, I mean, this guy can name and ream any trade that's happened in any sport in the last while. He just knows all of it. Right? It's what he's passionate about. In fact, when he's with other friends, and I've been with him with other friends, I'll just hear him talk about all these trades, all this. That. When he's with me, what do we talk about? We'll talk about life. We'll talk about work. We'll talk about families. We'll talk about our wives. We'll talk about the kids. We talk about Jesus. It's not that we have nothing in common. We have the greatest thing in common. We have Jesus in common. He's our foundation, and we're family. Note, Paul twice says that these are fellow workers. He calls the people that he's naming in this passage fellow workers. That's why we do ministries together. It's why we connect with each other, because sometimes God grants us similar passions and we're similarly passionate about children or similarly passionate about the environment or similarly passionate about youth or similarly passionate about refugees or similarly passionate about whatever it is. And God brings us alignment and we're co-workers. We work together on stuff. And you bring a giftedness to something that I don't bring, and I bring a giftedness to something that you don't bring, because we're part of this great family. We're fellow sufferers. We suffer with each other for Christ. And here he's talking about persecution, imprisonment, but it's mentioned twice as well. We can suffer in a variety of ways, but specifically here it's around persecution. And he says, I want you to know you shouldn't be surprised, right, if there's persecution. I mean, you find Jesus saying that. You're going to be persecuted. In fact, he mentions when he talks about gaining the hundredfold, oh, and there'll be persecutions. There'll be all this blessing, and there'll be persecutions. But in the next age, eternal life. And we suffer together. It creates a camaraderie. Not in an ill-intended way, but yeah, God called us to this together. He's got us, and we've got each other. Why has the church in China exploded? Because they hung on to each other through persecution. When we were at the Gospel Coalition in Indianapolis, I sat with a man who's one of the church leaders in Russia, godly, godly man. I've met him a couple of times. And as we sat there, and Russia was incredibly close to the gospel, and there was great persecution, open to the gospel for a short time, and the persecution has been heightened again. And as we sat in conversation, at one point we were talking about the persecution. He smiled at me and he said, you know, everybody thinks persecution is so bad for us. I tell you, for us, it's been nothing but good. And then he said, it's created a camaraderie among the believers and brethren there, of which I cannot compare to anywhere else I have been. Fellow sufferers, right? Walking the Lord. He mentions it twice. He talks about how they're meeting together in people's homes. how they're gathering, right? And in those days, that's how the church would be. There was probably never a large gathering like this, or very rarely. They simply met in people's homes. So there were probably three or four churches of 20 or 30 people gathering in Rome as the Church of Rome. We don't know. We don't have any evidence if they ever gathered together in a large corporate group. They might have. They may have organized larger assembly. The Bible isn't saying that's wrong. But that's why house church is important. That's why gathering together is important. That's why we want people to be part of those movements so that they can connect together. So a few things in these verses. There's diversity in culture, diversity in class, diversity in gender. A family is being formed of which people can feel that they have received 100-fold more than anything they'd ever known. We are in Christ. We are family. We are fellow workers. We are fellow sufferers, and we meet together. Let me give two comments as I close. Andrew, you guys can come up. If you were writing a letter, who would you commend, like Paul has? I'm not talking about who would you commend about your athleticism or your music talent. I'm not talking about who would you commend around your academics or around some sporting event. I mean, who would you commend in terms of the Lord's work? Who would you say, man, these are the people I'm so thankful for. They've invested in my life. They're the people who pushed me on. They're the people that I don't know what I'd do without them in terms of my faith. I just don't know. And if other people were writing the letter, who would commend you? Whose letter would you be a part of? I mean, have you so intricately involved yourself in the family that there are people that you would say, I don't know what I'd do without them. And people that you know would say, I can't do this without them. I can't. Man, I'd be lost without them. Because that's who we should be. And some of us, like my Uncle Mark, if God saves him, with that larger-than-life personality, would be naming dozens of people. Right? And others of us would be naming a few. And neither's right or wrong. But we all need to be naming someone. And someone needs to be naming us. And all of us at every level need to step out of our comfort zone and say, yeah, I'm part of a family, the Lord's family. I've got co-workers, co-laborers. And we do this together. We gather in homes. We celebrate God. We rejoice in what he's doing. And we're thankful for these people, because God's placed them in our path purposely. So we're going to close in song. And as we close in song, I want you to do two things. First is this. Some of you are here and you're actually full of celebration right now, because what's come to mind are the people that are in your life that you're just thankful for. And I just want you to celebrate the Lord Jesus and what he's done in bringing those people in your life. To say, God, I'm so thankful for this person or that person. I'm thankful for the way they've invested in my faith, the way that we've co-labored, the way that, whew. And others of you are sitting here and you're going, man, I need to get in this game. I need to really plug in. I need to really get involved. And just say, okay, God, you've challenged me today. I got to stop making these excuses and leave them behind so that I can be the person you want me to be in this church you've called me to be a part of. And just really plug in. So as we take these songs and celebrate the Lord, for some of us, would we just celebrate the people we would commend, the people who would commend us? And for the others of us, would we just take a moment and say, okay, God, so what should this look like in my life? Because it doesn't look like this. And would you begin to change my life in such a way that it would? Would you pray with me? We come before you, oh God, and we confess, we admit that we so often don't do this. We don't live like this. And we need you. We desperately need you. We're thankful, God, that you've chosen to make a family, the church, that in your abandonment, you adopted us. In your forsakenness, you welcomed us in. And you've not only granted us yourself, but you've granted us the glorious gift of each other. God, there's so many people in this place that I have learned so much from, who've supported Amy and I, who've walked alongside of us, who've cared for us, who've loved on us. And I am so thankful for them. God, may today each of us be flooded with names of people that we're thankful for. But may we also be challenged to be the people who invest in the lives of others in such a way that we know there's others that are thankful for us as well. We pray this powerfully. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.